Now, I know not everybody's like me. See, I'm one of these guys who love history. Some of you are like rolling your eyes right now and saying, history, oh, I hate that stuff. Well, no matter what you feel about history, let me tell you something that's an indisputable fact. That there was an historical person named Jesus Christ who lived, was crucified, and rose for the dead. He lived during the first century, the Middle East, in what was then called Palestine. Now, those are the bare facts. But I believe also that this Jesus of history is also the Christ of faith. The historical Jesus is the resurrected Lord who has come to give people joy and to give them rest. Now, we're going to look at a few facts right now. John Adams, who was the second president of the United States, his famous statement was this. He said, facts are stubborn things. And they are. So let's look at a few facts this morning about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to begin with Dr. Luke. Luke of the New Testament, Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the Acts of the Apostles, almost 25% of the New Testament. Here's what Luke begins by writing in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Luke, who wasn't one of the apostles, but Luke was a companion with the Apostle Paul. And so now Luke says, I'm going to be an investigative reporter. I'm going to be an historian. I'm going to talk to eyewitnesses who walked with Jesus, who knew Jesus. I want to find out from them exactly what took place, and I'm going to write this in a chronological order, as he writes to a man named Theophilus, probably a Roman administrator, some sort of Roman politician maybe. Because I want you to know this truth. Because Theophilus, this is not myth. This is not fantasy. This is not like Greek or Roman mythology. These things actually took place. Jesus Christ was an actual person who lived in the context of history. Luke goes on in Luke chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Licinius were tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, Luke puts out some historical facts. And in doing so, here's what he's saying. Anybody who wants to check this out can do so. We're not trying to hide this. We're not trying to make this so it's difficult to find. Luke writes 25% of the New Testament. If Luke is not telling the truth, it's going to blow up in his face. Now, over the centuries, countless skeptics have tried to disprove the Bible. Oh, this didn't take place. That wasn't a real place. This wasn't a real person. And here's what we found over and over again. As more archaeological finds come out, they all verify the truth of the Bible, not take away from it. So Luke is putting it on display. Not legend, a context of history. These things really happened. Jesus was a real historical person. He was the God who created the universe, who's now come down in time and space and in history. Well, you said, oh, that's Luke. He's part of the inner circle. Of course he's going to say that. Well, let me read to you from three other people who lived back in that time, three pagans, actually, who wrote about the historical Jesus. The first one was a man named Josephus. Josephus, you might have heard of him. Josephus lived from 34 to 100 AD. Josephus was a Jew. And during the Jewish wars of between the Jews and the Romans in 67 to 73 AD, Josephus was an officer in the Jewish army. And the Romans were about to overrun them, and a bunch of officers committed suicide. But Josephus, instead of committing suicide, he came over to the other side. He became a supporter of Rome. And then in 93 AD, he wrote a book called The Antiquities of the Jews, verifiable stuff. And there were three important things that he talked about, citations. One of them, he describes the death of John the Baptist. The second citation, he mentions the execution of James, who was the brother of Jesus. But it's the third one that I want to kind of camp on right here. Because Josephus specifically talks about the historical person, verifiable truths of Jesus Christ. Now, many people have scoffed at some of Josephus' writings because in this particular text I'm going to read you, some scholars say, well, Christians added to that. They put stuff in there that wasn't there. They may have. So what I'm going to read to you is the minimum that scholars, both conservative and liberal, would say, Josephus truly wrote this. Here's what Josephus wrote. About this time there lived Jesus, a wise man. For he was one who wrought surprising feats and was a teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many Greeks. When Pilate, upon hearing him accused by men of the highest standing among us, had condemned him to be crucified, those who had in the first place come to love him did not give up their affection for him. For the prophets of God had prophesied these and countless other marvelous things about him, and the tribes of Christians so called after him has still to this day not disappeared. So here's Josephus, some bare facts here, not a follower of Christ. He said this man, Jesus, was a wise teacher who had established a wide and lasting following despite the fact that under Pontius Pilate he had been crucified at the instigation of some of the Jewish leaders. So even if we didn't have the Bible, that's pretty interesting facts right there. A second pagan named Pliny the Younger. Pliny the Younger was a governor in a place called Bethania, which is today in modern-day Turkey. And in 111, he writes a few letters, 10 of them, I think, altogether, to his friend who was the Emperor Trajan. And in this writing, this particular letter, he refers to the Christians that he had arrested being the governor. Listen what Pliny the Younger writes to Trajan in 111 AD. I have asked them if they are Christians, and if they admit it, I repeat the question a second and third time with a warning of the punishment awaiting them. If they persist, I order them to be led away for execution. For whatever the nature of their mission, I am convinced that their stubbornness and unshakable obstinacy are not to go unpunished. They also declared that the sum total of their guilt or error amounted to no more than this, that they met regularly before dawn on a fixed day to chant verses alternately amongst themselves in honor of Christ as if to a god, and also to bind themselves by oath, not for any criminal purposes, but to abstain from theft, robbery, and adultery. So here's Pliny the Younger, 111 AD, writing about these followers of Christ who are willing to give their life because they believe who Jesus was. And he says their specific crime was that they had met regularly before dawn on a fixed day to chant verses alternately among themselves in honor of Christ as if to a god. Wow. So these Christians who maintained a high moral ethical standard, but they were guilty of worshiping this man named Jesus. One more. Tacitus. Tacitus was a Roman historian, and he wrote in 115 AD, and he was specifically writing about the great fire that took place in Rome in 64 AD under the Emperor Nero. And Tacitus said that he believed Nero persecuted the Christians as scapegoats of the fire. So listen what Tacitus writes. Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class of people hated for their abomination called Christians. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hand of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate, and a most mischievous superstition, thus checked at the moment, again broke out only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome. Mysterious superstition, doesn't say what it is, but I think the superstition was that this guy rose from the dead. Broke out in Judea, now it breaks out even in Rome. Accordingly, an arrest was first made of all who pleaded guilty. Then upon their information, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much for the crime of fire in the city as of the hatred against mankind. These people, not that they were terrible people, but they followed the superstition. And they hated mankind. They didn't follow our Roman gods. Easy scapegoats to blame the fire upon. So Tacitus corroborated the fact that Jesus lived in Judea. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate and had followers who were persecuted for their faith in him. See, Christianity does not exist apart from the historical Christ who lived, died, and rose from the dead. That's indisputable. And what else I would say is indisputable? No resurrection, no church. No resurrection, we're not here this morning. Because there's no other person who claimed what Jesus claimed, no other founder of any other religion, be it Muhammad or Buddha, Confucius. Only Christ made these claims. And the church is what it is today because of Christ coming out of the tomb, and now he's impacted people's lives with the life changing for all who's encountered him. And even as we see the early church, they believed it so much that they were willing to die for their faith, that this Jesus was alive. He was real. Well, I'll give you another one, somebody that we're all familiar with. Another fact about a life change. Peter. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:5, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. That's pretty simple. Why is that a big deal? Well, the big deal is this. Peter, the night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus told him, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter's like this. No way, Lord. Sure enough, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying. Peter's told to stand by and watch. What's Peter do? Falls asleep. Finally, they come to arrest Jesus in the garden. They take him away. They're taking him to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court, to bring him before trial. Peter's following in the distance. Slave girl says, aren't you one of his followers? No, I'm not. Three times, Peter denies Jesus. Says that he went away and wept. And as Christ was crucified the next day, is Peter at the cross? No. He's terrified. He's hiding with the others because they're thinking, if they did this to our leader, we're next. But fast forward. 50 days later in the street of Jerusalem, who's out there preaching up a storm? Doesn't care who's there, doesn't care who hears. Peter. What was the change? He encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus had told them he was going to die and rise again, but they really didn't believe him. Who would believe that? I mean, How many times have you seen that happen in your life, right? So when he died, they were thinking, this is it. Our life is over. The kingdom that he talked about, it's finished, man. What's going to happen? We've left our fishing business. What are we going to do now? But there's Peter, bold as anybody can be, preaching. And the difference, the historical Jesus who was dead is now alive. It changed his life. He knew it was true. Now, you only have so many choices with Jesus. He was either a liar. He was either a lunatic. Or he was who he claimed to be. Lord. God who took upon flesh. Divinity who took upon humanity. Came to die for the sins of the world. Was buried and rose from the dead. No resurrection. There's no Christianity. You cannot take Jesus apart from what the Bible says. You take him out of it, you got nothing. It's like a dark hole. Gary Habermas wrote this. The resurrection was undoubtedly the central central proclamation of the early church from the very beginning. The earliest Christians just didn't endorse Jesus' teachings. They were convinced that they'd seen him alive after the crucifixion. That's what changed their lives and started the church. Certainly, since this was their centermost conviction, they would have made absolutely sure that it was true. Just like Luke said, I'm going to follow up all the leads. I'm going to interview the eyewitnesses. I'm going to really check this out and lay it out so anybody who wants to read about it can know that it's true or not. One other historical fact. 500 people, 1 Corinthians 15, 6. And that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Paul, as he writes about the resurrection, he says, listen, I'm giving you an example of Peter. Now I'm giving you 500 people at one time Jesus appeared to. So if anybody's saying, well, I'm not sure if this is true, here's why Paul's writing this. Go talk to them. Most of them are still alive. They'll tell you. They'll be honest with you. Because they were there. Now, let me give you an illustration of this. Let's say you and I are talking about football, specifically the New Orleans Saints. I've been alive since they began in 1967. I've followed them since then. And so you would say to me, yeah, you know, I was reading about this, the 92 Saints team. Why do I pick 92? 25 years ago, just like 25 years from the resurrection to Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians. And you know what I heard about that 92 team? That they were led by this middle linebacker from New York City named Bobby Hebert. I would say, no, that's not true. They were led by a quarterback from South Louisiana named Bobby Hebert. Well, how do you know? I was there. I followed them. I saw him play at the Superdome. I watched them. That's exactly what the 500, those were still alive. Well, what about this Jesus? Well, let me tell you about him. Wasn't some mass hypnosis. Wasn't some hallucination. This was the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are the facts. Jesus Christ was a real historical person. And I believe, just as the Bible said, he died and rose from the dead to prove that he was not just a mere mortal, that he was not like every other man who's ever lived on the face of this earth. He was different. He was Lord. Now, those aren't just cold, detached facts. The resurrection is the basis for real life, personal change. The resurrection, the historical Jesus, is to provide joy and rest. Let's begin with the joy. Jesus says in John 15:11, the night before he's crucified, These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now, the joy that Jesus speaks about is not what we normally think about today. You know, happiness, excitement. You know, you get a raise at work, you get a promotion. I mean, those are all wonderful things, but there's a deeper joy than this. The joy is just not the pleasure of life, but it's the exhilaration of being right with God and consciously walking day in and day out, knowing his love and care for you, knowing all about you, knowing all your life situations, that he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He knows even the hairs of your head. He's with me. He's over me. He's caring for me. Deep joy that I don't care how much money you have, you can't buy. And Jesus says this joy is my joy. It's from Jesus himself that he wants to give joy. And he says, I want this joy to be made full. See, God made human beings to be with a capacity to be happy, a capacity to be filled up. But the problem is that we go looking to fill that capacity in all the wrong places. We go looking to try to find that joy with things that can't sustain us. Stuff, success, pleasure, popularity, prestige. And we get some of it and it lasts for a while. But it can't sustain because God built you. He built me. He built our souls with the capacity that only he can fill that and give it deep, lasting joy. So we substitute God for substitute gods. Put substitutes in its place. We're like a rat's in a maze. You know, you get up tomorrow morning. Alarm goes, oh, I got to go to work today. You get up, go to your job, come home, spend a little time with the family, watch a little TV, go back to sleep. Tuesday, you get up, going on. Do that 5 days a week. Come the weekend, you can't wait for the weekend. Man, I'm really going to live it up. So you try to pack all that you can on the weekend. You got to cut your grass. You know, you might go fishing. You might go hunting. Got to watch the Saints if it's the fall. You got to do this, do that. Whew, you won on Sunday night, and Monday you start all over. And somehow you say, well, I'm going to find it sooner or later. If I just get this promotion, or if we just move in to this new house, it lasts for a while, but it can't sustain because Jesus is the one who gives joy. He's the missing piece in the puzzle. And his joy can make it full. Now, as Jesus is saying about this joy, he's speaking to his followers the night before he's going to be crucified. So the next day, you think his followers were joyful that he died? Of course not. They were devastated. But again, their life is turned around. Listen to a few of these verses. The two Marys. And they knew Jesus was dead. They had handled him at the crucifixion. They put him in a tomb. They come back Easter Sunday morning to prepare his body like it should be taken care of. And the two Marys encountered the risen Savior. Matthew 28:8. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. The 10 disciples, Thomas is not there, in the upper room hiding. Jesus all of a sudden appears in the upper room from nowhere. John 20:20, and when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Resurrection brought them joy. The apostles and others, 11 apostles and the others. Luke tells us in Luke 24:40, and when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, we can't get over this. This is incredible. This is really true. You were dead. You're now alive. He said to them, have you anything to eat? Real, historical, resurrected. sorrow turned to joy because of the historic, live, real person who conquered death and rose from the dead. So what about today, 2017? Is the resurrection still making an impact? Does it still matter? Well, listen what Peter wrote in the first century, 1 Peter 1:8, to a group of believers, and though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Peter knew that though he had seen Jesus, both before and after the resurrection, 99.99999% of Christians have never seen him resurrected. You've never seen him. I've never seen him. But we know it's true. And that's what Peter's saying. You know it's true and that we love him. And there's this joy inexpressible. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament is right here. It's so profound that words can't express it. You ever had that feeling before? Where there's just joy, tears of joy, just thinking about Christ, who he is, what he's done for you. Can't even put in words. So why joy? Let me give you the broad outline right here in the Bible. The good, the bad, the new, and the perfect. Here's the good. God created you just as you are. You were wonderfully and fearfully made. He knew all about you as he knit you together in your mother's womb. It wasn't random. And as he knit you together, he made you for relationships, especially a relationship with him. He's a good God. He's a loving God. So that's the good thing. But so you're saying, well, if that's good, why am I in the mess I'm in right now? My life's out of control. Well, here's the bad news. They made you good. He made you for relationship with him. We live in a sin-fallen world. Sin is spread. All humanity is born with this natural rebellion against God, this natural desire to go our own way, to do our own thing, to give God lip service here and there, now and then, but deep down inside, we're our own little gods. Not only that, we've all offended God. We've all broken his law. None of us have done exactly what he said. We've never loved God with all our heart, soul, mantra. We've never loved our neighbor as ourselves every day like we should. So that's the bad news. I'm estranged from this God. But here's the third word, new. God is a good, gracious, loving God who sent the best that he could send. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be a sacrifice for sin, to pay the penalty for sin upon himself. This amazing exchange took place. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here's the exchange. We have put ourselves in the place of God, and now God has put himself in the place of man. Jesus took the death we deserve. So here's the fourth word, perfect. Jesus says, when you trust in me, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith is now perfect as far as you're standing before God. You can't add that. What can you add to perfection? Nothing. Trusting in Christ. Not that your faith is perfect, but the object of your faith is perfect. And Christ's work is sufficient for all who trust him, but he's not finished with you yet. The painting is not complete. The masterpiece of who you are is not finished yet. He says, one day that'll be finished. When you're with me face to face, one day you're going to get just like Jesus, a new, resurrected, perfect, glorified body that'll never get old, that'll never get sick. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more tears one day. So the historical Jesus came to provide joy because of her living relationship with him. But there's one other thing too. Not that he came to provide joy, but he came to provide rest. Rest. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to me, Jesus says. Not to a doctrine, not to some particular ordinance, particular philosophy, a certain church. Jesus says, come to me, the historical, risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, when you come to me, all who come, no one is disqualified to come to me. Everyone, he says, is welcome. You come to me. If you're weary and heavy laden, weak and unworthy you feel, that's the ones people Jesus invites. He's not saying, oh, I got it all together. I'm this wonderful person. No, he wants those who are beaten down, who are worn out. Labors implies the burdens that we put on ourselves. Heavy laden implies the burdens that others put on us, that we're walking around this heavy load. We don't know what to do with it. It's bringing us down. We can't find joy. We can't find rest. Jesus says, bring that burden to me. Just like you are. And he says, I will give you rest. That's both refreshment from God and refreshment with God. Refreshment for your deepest soul. That nothing else can fill. Because you were made. You were created to have a relationship with the living God through the resurrected Jesus Christ. So I offer you right now the historical, glorified, ascended Jesus Christ who says, come to me. I want to give you rest for your soul. Come to me. I died the death you deserve. I rose from the dead. Now I give you life you don't deserve, but you come to me in faith. And I'm sufficient to save anyone and all who come to me. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you're a seeker. Doesn't matter if you're a moralist. Doesn't matter if you're religious. If you're an adulterer, a liar, a thief. It's all the same. He doesn't say clean your life up. Do this, do that. No, come to me. Because I am alive. No one is qualified to come to Jesus. He is qualified to come to us. No conditions attached to come to the risen, living, historical Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And only in him will you find joy inexpressible. Will you find rest for your weary souls. The historical Jesus is just as much alive today as he was 2,000 years ago. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray.